in industrial economies, the dependence is more on the state of the banks or the vacillations, the ups and downs of the stock market. But in agrarian economies, weather, blight, pests can spell success or failure. In 1875 in the US, not too many of us still remember that, but a great locust plague that maybe we've heard of, called Albert's Swarm, named after a physician who was a hobbyist meteorologist, described it as Rocky Mountain locusts, which actually breed on the eastern slopes of the Rocky Mountains. And the conditions were just right where they swarmed, which locusts do. Grasshoppers are more individual. Locusts swarm. And it was in Nebraska, and he measured for 5 days they were flying across at about 15 miles an hour. So he calculated there were up to 12 and a half trillion locusts. And it just devastating, ate all the crops, clothes. I think there was even reports of the locusts trying to eat a cow. That's not good. When locusts go carnivore, you know you're in trouble. But it was, the swarm was, they calculated, about 1,800 miles long and 110 miles wide, up to a 1 mile high. And so that, you know, even in the United States, and we were in the Industrial Revolution, but you know, in Kansas, Nebraska, Iowa, Missouri, and parts of Minnesota, just devastating. And locust swarms are serious business, especially in the ancient Near East, where they were all agrarian economies. And you know, the food is gone, the fodder for the animals, so the animals starve, seed for next year's. So it can have generational effects on people. So today we are starting a series on Joel, which is talking about the day of the Lord and talks a lot about a locust plague in Israel's past that prefigures the future day of the Lord. So if you would, take your Bibles, turn to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And because it's Super Bowl Sunday, the sermon's going to be on one verse. So I'll read this for you there, Chuck. Don't need a lector for this. Joel chapter 1, verse 1, which is known as, if you will, the superscription, the introduction. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. So, and there's a picture of Rocky Mountain. So we contributed something, Rocky Mountain locusts. Oh, and the interesting thing, there's a book that I can tell you about. I've never read it, but a author named Lockwood, a book on locust, the devastating rise and mysterious disappearance of the insect that shaped the American frontier. So 12 and a half trillion locusts in 1875, and within two decades, they think the species is totally extinct. One hasn't been seen since the early 1900s. Reasons for that we won't go into, but anyway, Joel's going to use the picture of locusts. So what is the situation? Well, Joel, the biblical book of Joel is one of the minor prophets, and it's between Hosea and Amos, and generally from the Hebrew canon of scripture, if you were to use that to determine dates, that hints at a pre-exilic, so the 8th century BC, before Israel went into exile. So contemporaneous with the prophet Elisha. But then also, but historically, there is no historical setting given. So, but some of the terminology, the allusions to other scripture gives other scholars the idea that it might be a post-exilic, so after the exile, during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. The point being, there is no certain context that really determines hard and fast, because a lot of the prophets will say the word of the Lord during the king of, and there's a historical context. So one of that can be part of the message, that here's the word of the Lord, a prophetic message that is timeless. And so we're going to see that as we go through. So who is the author then? Well, Joel, whose name means Yahweh is God. So the personal name of God, Yahweh, is how I'll pronounce it, is God. And the only one time is mentioned his father, Bethuel, whose name means God delivers or God persuades. He was writing to Judah, the southern tribes of Judah, as opposed to the northern tribes of Israel, and from Judah and Jerusalem. So we're going to see it's centered around temple worship and really the area that Joel is going to be prophesying. So when was it written? Well, like I said, we don't have a hard, fast date, a wide range of views, but there are lots of Old Testament parallels. So what Chuck read earlier, Amos is another prophet, maybe contemporaneous, maybe not, but talking about God's repenting, turning to God, and Amos had mentioned locusts. So the dates, not as important for the context, meaning, significance, application, not quite as important for the meaning as we look at the message. What is the purpose? Why? Well, overall, Joel's message is turn to the Lord and worship him properly, which he's very concerned about the temple. So he's not a prophet that's saying your temple worship has become pro forma, just going through the motions. He's saying the temple worship is good, but make sure you're doing it right. So, and he's going to mention the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh. And just in this little three chapters in our English Bibles, four in the Hebrew scriptures, but one-third of the times, one-third in the Old Testament, so about five times, Joel will mention the day of the Lord, that specific phrase. So that's going to be locusts as a picture, and we'll see that as we go through. But other important themes, so end times, day of the Lord, and as one commentator says, what is the day of the Lord? It's Yahweh's direct and unmistakable engagement with human affairs, both for judgment and blessing. And so, and some, you know, this is not a message. Giles, I think, mentioned, you've probably preached on this or heard sermons, Christians, with the nice God, Jesus, we don't like to talk about judgment, and we just want to hear about the blessing, and God's all about love and blessing. Well, there's another side to that coin, and so Joel's going to confront us. What is the application? We'll see. We'll be on how do we respond to a holy God that does bring not only blessing, but judgment. And so let's not just look to the good things. Let's make sure we understand who God is first. is going to talk about the sovereign freedom of God. We Christians sometimes today think that God's just a cosmic Santa Claus up there to bless us, and he's a nice old white-bearded man. God does what God does. We don't control him, even though we're Americans. We like to control things. Be careful with God. He talks about proper worship, especially in the temple. He's going to talk about covenant blessings and some of the famous Peter's sermon on Pentecost comes from Joel chapter 2. So the blessing, the coming era of God's end times, you might say, and just spiritual blessing that God will pour out in the latter days. The judgment of the nations, not only, other nations, all those, Babylonians, all those people, Egyptians, but also God's people. That's sort of a view that today we in the church, sometimes the Jewish prophets, those were the prophets the Jewish folks liked, were the ones that said, God's going to get all your enemies, but you guys are nice guys. And those were false prophets. And a lot of the biblical prophets said, you need to turn to the Lord. That's what Amos was saying. But then also Zion, Jerusalem, both the positive idea of the new Jerusalem, but also the negative that if our interest is in a location, the temple, a city, as being somehow more holy, how that can become a negative view of Zion, Jerusalem. So how is he right? Well, it's prophetic language. And this is something understanding what's called genre. What type of literature? Prophecy, Hebrew prophecy, is usually written in what's called Hebrew poetry. Not rhyming. Roses are red, violets are blue. Hebrew poetry it's a very in-depth subject, but it's not just prose, so there's going to be a lot of simile, metaphor, symbolism that is used to convey the message. So overall, the outline, just a rough structure I'll give you today. It's going to start with judgment on Jerusalem, past, and then a coming invasion he's going to talk about from past times, but then repentance, and then salvation, the future of having trusted in Yahweh. So all these things help us to understand how we are to apply God's meaning. So the scripture, I've already read Joel 1:1, and just that one verse, I can get a 18-point sermon out of this. Hang on. No, but the emphasis is on the word of the Lord, Yahweh. And some 33 times, that word's going to show up more than any other word, Yahweh. In your Bible, English Bibles, probably most of them have it all capitalized, L-O-R-D, all caps. So very centered on God. And so that first verse that I read, there's really no elaboration of the human author other than his name, and what that name means, it might be interesting, and the historical setting. If you remember our Hosea series, there were a bunch of kings mentioned, so we knew when that was taking place. Not so with Joel. So a lot of the prophets give us more of a time frame. So this is more timeless. And as one commentator said, a word of the Lord is a prophetic oracle. And failure to reckon with the peculiar prophetic mode of speech will inevitably result in a distorted reading of the text. I like that. Let's let God define his prophetic word instead of us redefining it. So what's the message for us? Well, I'll just give you two of the 18 points. First of all, revelation, God's word. And so we have to understand God's law, his covenant, you know, just all this, all what the Old Testament talks about. But do we understand it's God who is holy, 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 like we sang? So it comes from God and, you know, the author. And so what is his word? Do we understand it the way he wants us to? Do we think it's important? Do we give it authority? Or do we, as typical Americans, well, I don't think God really understood that when he wrote it. Giles, what did you do with people like that? Did you send them just down the road to the pray? Yeah, pray. And a lot of fasting. So revelation, God's revealing himself, specific revelation through his word. And what is the impact on our lives? Are they suggestions? Or is this God conveying life importance? And then self-identification, you know, names. So Joel, Yahweh is God. You know, he was named by his dad. So what does that say about the family? But names, especially in biblical times, really carried meaning. Unlike, you know, that's a good study. The common names in cultures, you know, back, you know, way back when you had, you know, old Mabel, and now we have Moonbeam and Pixie Dust and Star and things. But so how do we identify ourselves? With our name, with our clothing, with our jewelry, you know, the old way back when, but that the WWJD bracelets, you know, so those can be a reflection. But if that is what you are counting on to identify yourself, maybe we're missing the point. 1 Samuel 16:7, God, but the Lord said to Samuel, when he was talking about Saul, he looked like a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so this morning, I highly commend the Truth Rising. Today's session was on our identity, and we have an identity crisis in the world today that affects pretty much any social issue during this specific moment in biblical history. And he talks about the four relationships. How do we identify ourselves upwardly with God? Is he transcendent? He is transcendent. He's out, you know, he's above us. We tend to look inward. Well, I look inside myself for God. No, you don't. And so that's a problem. And then how do we look at ourselves inward? How do we look at others outward? And then how do we look at creation, the downward? What is the role of creation? So it's a very good perspective on, because of biblical truth and the story of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, if we don't have an understanding of who we are created in the image of God, we're going to get that wrong. So I'll save the other 16 points for later. So what this will help us hopefully shape what is our understanding of the day of the Lord. And that's one of my favorite hymns is, "Mine eyes have seen the glory." You know, yes, that was used in an American context, but if you looked at the word, the words of the song, it's talking about the second coming of God, who is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. And so, do we understand the day of the Lord? Repentance? Do we have anything to repent of? Do we understand sin, perhaps? Or do we only look for the blessing, health and wealth? What can God do for me? You know, ain't he lucky to have me on his team, type of thing. And that's God's grace. Do we really understand what grace is other than a material aspect? So the series' big idea then is turn to the Lord and worship him properly in light of the day of the Lord. Pictured in the past, pictured imminently in that it's timeless, what's going on now, and then is there a future day of the Lord? Spoiler alert, yes, there is. So Joel will address these themes, and I would submit it is very practical for us today. And it's all for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your prophetic word. Even little books like Joel that have such a impactful message, help us to apply it appropriately to our lives for your glory, for the sake of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.